Have you ever had a hard time forgiving somebody? Have you ever been hurt deeply by someone and just struggled with unforgiveness? In his book entitled Grace, Max Lucado writes the following words. If hurts were hairs, we would all look like grizzlies. Even the smooth-skinned beauties of the magazine covers and the composed pastors behind the pulpit and the sweet little old lady who lives next door, all of them, all of us, furry, hairy beasts we'd become. If hurts were hairs, we'd all be lost behind the thick of them. For aren't there so many hurts? When kids mock the way you walk, their insults hurt. When teachers ignore your work, their neglect hurts. When your girlfriend drops you, when your husband abandons you, when the company fires you, it hurts. Rejection always does. As surely as summer brings sun, people bring pain. Some deliberately, some randomly. Victoria Revolu can tell you about random pain. On a November evening in 2004, this 44-year-old New Yorker was driving to her home on Long Island. She had just attended her niece's recital and was ready for the couch, a warm fire, and some relaxation. She doesn't remember seeing the silver Nissan approach from the east. She remembers nothing of the 18-year-old boy leaning out the window, holding, of all things, a frozen turkey. He threw it at her windshield. The 20-pound turkey crashed through the glass, bent the steering wheel inward, and shattered her face like a dinner plate on concrete. The violent prank left her grappling for her life in ICU. She survived, but only after doctors wired her jaw, affixed one eye with synthetic film, and bolted titanium plates to her cranium. She can't look in a mirror without the reminder of her hurt. But you weren't hit by a turkey. You married one, work with one, got left by one. Now where do you turn? Hitman.com? Jim Beam and Friends? Pity Party Catering Service? Where do you turn when you get hurt? We can relate to the reaction of some U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan. A troop member received a Dear John letter. He was devastated. To add insult to injury, his girlfriend wrote, listen to this, please return my favorite picture of myself because I would like to use the photograph for my engagement picture in the county newspaper. Ouch. But his buddies came up to his defense. They went throughout the barracks and collected pictures of all the other soldiers' girlfriends. They filled an entire shoebox. The jilted soldier mailed the photos back to his ex-girlfriend with this note, please find your enclosed picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. Revenge is sweet. Lucado remarks, retaliation has its appeal, but Jesus has a better idea. Amen. Now, with just some of those thoughts, Would you take your Bible and open them up to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking today at verses 21 through 35, because in these verses, Jesus shares his better idea. And the better idea that he shares is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Again, folks, listen. Every one of us go through hurts in life. In fact, if hurts were hairs, we'd all be grizzlies. We all go through hurts. But what do you do when somebody hurts you? Do you find it hard to forgive? Well, this is what Jesus talks about here in this portion of Scripture. He talks about forgiveness. Now, we're going to get to the text here in a minute. But before we do, I want to define the definition of forgiveness. And I want to look at, first of all, what forgiveness is not. Because that's important that we know what it is not. First of all, forgiveness is not excusing sin. It's not saying that what the person did to hurt you was right. It's not saying that. And it's not even blaming yourself. Well, maybe they did this, but if I wouldn't have been this way. It's not blaming yourself. It's not saying what they did was right. It's not, forgiveness is not denying the hurt. Because I'll tell you, when somebody really hurts you, and I find the closer the person is to you, the deeper the hurt. When people do something that really hurts us, it hurts. It really does. And forgiveness is not denying the hurt. The pain is real. Another thing forgiveness is not, and I think it's important to realize this, forgiveness is not reconciliation. When we forgive, it doesn't mean everything goes back to normal, the way it was before. This is important. Because, folks, listen, it only takes one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile. It takes two to reconcile, but only one to forgive. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Well, what is it? Put this down if you're taking notes. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a choice to not hold an offense or a sin against another person. It is a choice to cease from resentment and to extend the grace of God to another person. To extend the grace of God. To cease from resentment and to extend God's grace to someone else. It is a choice to give up your right to strike back. I like the definition that Mark Twain gave of forgiveness. I came across this. I said, I got to share this with the church. Mark Twain said this. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet, the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that crushes it. The fragrance of the violet gives to the heel that crushes it. Is forgiveness. It's extending God's grace to another person. It's a choice. Now let's go to the text, to verses 21 and 22, and see the teaching about forgiveness. In verse 21, Peter comes with a question. You remember, just go back up to verse 15, first of all. Jesus is talking about sin. Remember last week? Talking about sin and what we're to do if a brother sins against us. Well, when Jesus brought that up, that started the wheels turning in Peter's head. And Peter's thinking in verse 21, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now you're talking about a brother sinning against another brother. How many times do I have to forgive? How much guff do I have to take off somebody? How many times do I have to turn the other cheek? He wanted to know how long he had to wait before he could let him have it. How many times, God? How many times? And Peter asks the question, but then he doesn't even wait for an answer, right? He makes a suggestion. He says, up to seven times? Now, the common rabbinical teaching of the day was, listen, you should forgive a person up to three times, and after that, you can let him have it. Three times, you're out. Boom. So Peter says, well, you know what? They say three times. I'll double it. And then I'll add one for extra measure. Seven's the perfect number. Up to seven times, Lord? I mean, he was being magnanimous. Wow, should I do it? Should I forgive somebody up to seven times? Let's think about this. I mean, that's pretty something, isn't it? I mean, you think about you forgiving somebody seven times. I mean, I have a hard time. I mean, some of you have a hard time if they do it twice. Right? I mean, once, okay, twice. Yeah. I mean, this is pretty, a pretty enormous suggestion here, up to seven times. And then look at verse 22 to the Lord's response. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Clunk. Do you hear the clunk? That's Peter hitting the floor after he passes out. 70 times seven. Well, what was that about? 490, thank you. I mean, Lord, 490, I would have a hard time counting up to 490. Lord, I'd have a hard time keeping track of that. Now you got it. Now you got it. Jesus is not saying, you know, it's up to 490 and 491, bam, let them have it. And you know what? Listen to this. I've been pastor of this church for 30 years, and some of you are lucky because some of you are on like 482. No. Now that's the whole thing he's saying. No. It's not like 298, 299, 300. You got 180 more. No. That's exactly what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying we can't. What he's saying here is our forgiveness is to be limitless. Limitless. Put this down. It's always God's will for you to forgive. Always God's will for you to forgive, for me to forgive. God did not create our bodies and our souls and our minds to carry bitterness and unforgiveness. I'll never forget, I'll say this many times, you'll hear it over and over probably, but this is back along many years ago, one of my pastors told me, he said, Les, he said, when you hold bitterness in your heart, it's like taking a cobra or a rattlesnake and letting that viper bite you all over. It will fill you completely with poison. And he said, you know what? You cannot be bitter just at one person. When that poison fills you, it will affect every relationship you have. If you're bitter at some brother at church or bitter at your boss, it'll come out toward your spouse. It'll come out toward your kids. It'll come out toward your parents. It'll come out toward your brothers, other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's how bitterness is. It defiles many. God, and you know what it'll do eventually? It'll kill you.
Sure.
It'll kill you. Bitterness will kill you. And it kills all kinds of relationships. God's will is that we have unlimited forgiveness. About this time, Peter's getting off the floor saying, boy, I wish I hadn't asked. I wish I hadn't asked. But Jesus goes on and he gives a parable about forgiveness in verses 23 through 35. See, this truth is so hard for us to really understand and apply that he says, let me tell you a story. And that's what the parable is. It's a story to help us to understand why we should forgive like this. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Look at verses 23 through 27, the reckoning. Let me read that. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The reckoning. Here, what we have. We have a great king who one day decides to call in his debtors. Probably sent his soldiers out and they bring back all these men. And there's one man, one certain man, when the king asks, how much does he owe? The king's CPA. Dave? King's CPA says, he owes 10,000 talents. Now to us, and again in 2014, that doesn't compute. But a talent was a lot of money. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that one talent was 15 years' salary for a common laborer. One talent. This guy owed 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. Now again, I've read all kinds of commentaries and everything and all kinds of estimates, but the best that I can come up with, it would be in today's economy like $10 to $15 million. That's a lot of money. And there was no way this guy could pay back the debt. So what does he do? He prostrates himself and he begs, please, be patient with me, and I'll repay everything. I'll tell you, this is no time to make excuses. He just throws himself on the mercy of the king, and he makes this, by the way, makes this ridiculous promise. I'll pay it back. Now, the whole thing is, he couldn't pay it back. But somehow, the king's heart's touched. It says there that the Lord felt compassion. And he did something that the man didn't even ask for. Man said, don't throw me in jail. I'll try to work it off. I'll do everything I can. He did what he did. The king not only released him, but he forgave the debt. This is amazing. He wiped the slate clean. He erased the books. He canceled the debt. How much does the man now owe him? Zero. That's it. Do you know what that is? Pure grace. Pure grace. He didn't deserve it. But he said, CPA, wipe those books clean. Zero. But look at the response. Look at this rascal. Verses 28 through 30. The same slave who was forgiven so much goes out and finds a fellow slave that owes him 100 denarii. Now, I'm just going to say, compared to 10,000 talents, that's like 15 bucks. I mean, it might be worth a little bit more than that, but we're just going to, for comparison's sake, say 15 bucks. And he grabs this slave by the throat and starts choking him and says, "Buster, pay me back my 15 bucks. I mean, you can't even go to McDonald's and get a meal. Well, maybe you can't for 15 bucks, but not hardly. That's not much. I mean, it's like 1/1,000,000th of what he had been forgiven. 15 million and 15 bucks, like 1/1,000,000th of what he had been forgiven. Pay me back what you owe. He's just been extended the mercy and grace, forgiven his debt, and now he's choking somebody for 15 bucks. What a rascal. You know what that is? That is merciless, uncompassionate, hard, self-centered action. Look at the report, verse 31. His fellow slaves saw, verse 31, they saw what had happened, and they were deeply grieved. Deeply grieved. You know what? When I see somebody that will not forgive someone else, when I see somebody, sometimes even a Christian, full of bitterness, and usually hurting other people, because hurt people hurt people. Boy, it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. When I see families torn apart because of bitterness, because of unforgiveness, when I see children who, listen, will not forgive their parents, when I see parents that will not forgive their children, I'll tell you what, my stomach gets in a knot and I feel grieved. Don't we all feel grieved at that? Amen. Don't you know people like that? And doesn't it grieve your heart? They were deeply grieved. So you know what they did? They went all around town and gossiped it all over the place. No, they didn't. Do you know what they did? They went and talked to the king. They went, it says, and it says they reported to their Lord all that happened. Couldn't help but thinking about that, you know? Sometimes when we know something's going on, we go blab it all over and we go tell this person, that person. Maybe what we should do is go to the king and go and talk to the Lord about the situation. Look at now the response. Down in verses 32 through 35, the king called the servant and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, folks, this parable is rich with application. First of all, I see here, we are all God's servants, and we are accountable to him. We are accountable each and every day as children of God. And the day of reckoning is coming. And folks, we need to live in the light of that. We will be called in to give an account. So we need to live in the light of the day of reckoning. Now, this parable, note this, this parable is not specifically about salvation. It is about forgiveness. That's important. It's not specifically about salvation. It's about forgiveness. Having said that, I think we have here a beautiful picture of what happens when a person is saved. We owed a debt, a sin debt. It was an infinite debt that we could never pay. When a person is saved, God extends His gracious forgiveness to us in Christ. And when He saves us, He lavishes His grace upon us and He forgives us all our debts, all our sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise God, praise God. You know what that is? Pure grace. Amen. And you know how much I owe now? I owe zero. Because Jesus paid it. What a beautiful picture. You see, when we begin to imagine the grace of God, the forgiveness of God that He has lavished upon each one of us when we're saved, it's kind of like Niagara Falls. I when I go up to Niagara Falls, several times I've been up there, it's just hard for me. Where does all that water come from? You mean you see thousands of gallons of water going over every minute, thousands of gallons. You know, every second, thousands of God's grace is lavished upon us and has been lavished upon us. And He's forgiven us our sins and our debt. Then someone comes against me and I won't forgive him. Somebody hurts me, and I won't forgive him. And you know what? I've become just like that rascal in the parable that goes up and chokes his brother because he owes him 15 bucks. Pay me back all you owe me. When I will not forgive, when you do not forgive, you're just like the guy in the parable. Brothers and sisters, something not right with that picture. God, listen, God extends His grace to us that we can extend His grace to others. Amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But what about this part in the parable here? About handing over to the torturers. People have asked me, you know, what's that mean, Pastor? What's the torturers, or who the torturers? The hidden torturers of anger, bitterness that eat your insides out. The torturers of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches. The tortures that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that person's done to you. The tortures of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trail day and night and never leave you one moment, that suck away every ounce of joy in your life. If you're taking notes, put this down. The worst prison in the world is the prison of an unforgiving spirit. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving spirit. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Someone has defined forgiveness. They said, forgiveness is setting a person free. Setting a prisoner free and finding out you were the prisoner. That's what Jesus is teaching here. When we realize what God has done in our life and the forgiveness and the grace that He's bestowed upon us, it makes all the sense in the world to pass that on to somebody that hurts us. Now let's try to flesh this out. I want to just give you a couple illustrations of this. Some of you remember the late Keith Green, the musician and author. He wrote about his struggle to forgive. He writes, or wrote, "There I was in row 17, flying from Dallas to Los Angeles. I began to daydream, thinking about a friend of mine who had once treated me unfairly in a financial dealing we'd had. As I turned the whole incident over in my mind, I remembered how I had originally consoled my bruised feelings by thinking to myself, well, that's okay. It's God's money anyway. God will deal with him. But flying on that jet through the night, I started to get an uneasy feeling inside, almost like vengeance. All of a sudden, it wasn't enough to put the whole thing in God's hands. I found myself thinking, I sure hope the Lord brings that whole thing up when so-and-so stands before him on the judgment day. And then it happened. Immediately, the Lord broke into my thoughts and said to me, I'll be glad to bring it up, as long as you don't mind me bringing up all the stupid things you've done. I burst out laughing right there in row 17. All at once, I saw the sad hilarity of it all. I had never really forgiven him at all. Even with my spiritualizing about the judgment seat, what I was really saying in my heart was, he'll get his. With one sentence, the Holy Spirit showed me my gross unforgiveness in my heart, not only toward this brother, but toward many others who had hurt and offended me. You remember Victoria Revolu? Remember at the beginning of the sermon I mentioned her? She was the woman whose face and head had been shattered by the frozen turkey. Here's the rest of the story. 9 months after her disastrous November night, she stood face to titanium face with her offender in court. Ryan Cushing was no longer a cocky, turkey-tossing kid in a Nissan. He was trembling, tearful, and apologetic. For the New York City, he had come to symbolize a generation of kids out of control. So people packed the courtroom to see him get his comeuppance, see what was coming to him, get what was coming to him. They packed the courtroom. The judge's sentence enraged them. Only 6 months behind bars, 5 years probation, some counseling, and public service. The courtroom, when he announced that, the courtroom erupted. Everyone objected. Everyone but Victoria Revolu. You see, she was the one who had pleaded with the judge for a reduced sentence. The boy walked over to her and she embraced him. Everyone, in full view of the judge and everyone in the crowd, she held him tight and stroked his hair. And she said these words, "I forgive you. I want your life to be the best it can be." That's Jesus' better idea. Folks, if you are saved, you have received an infinite supply of God's grace. He has forgiven you everything. And he wants you to pass it along to somebody else. God always wants us to forgive. Always wants us to forgive. How many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? No, I don't say up to seven. Up to 70 times seven. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some people here today. There's somebody that you're having a hard time to forgive. Will you extend that grace to that person at this altar this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Father God, Holy Spirit, go now where my words cannot go. Deep into the hearts of those who have heard this message. Lord, grant that each of us may discover the freedom that comes by being a great and gracious forgiver. Break the chains, Lord, of remembered hurts, and by your power set us free to extend your grace of forgiveness to others that have hurt us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.